So if you can, open up to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to be in there, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And just to kind of fill you in, I'm taking our church through the book of Jonah. Probably easily one of my favorite books in the Bible. I don't know if I'm allowed to have a favorite or not, because they should all be good. But man, this is such good stuff in here. So Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And if you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen for you, I believe. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Let me pray for us really quick. God, would you be with us now? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are responsive to you, that want to receive what you're saying. And Lord, would you have your spirit work in our hearts as this sermon is preached, and as this word is preached on, expounded, would you convict hearts, would you bring clarity, and would you bring Jesus to people? In your name I pray, amen. So when I was about 25 years old, I got pulled over by a state trooper. And if you don't know this yet, you probably will experience, I hope you don't, but you might know. Everyone knows this, that if you get pulled over by a state trooper, you will get a ticket. And so I got pulled over when I was 25, and I tried pleading anyway. I was like, "Please have mercy." I legit was pleading. I was like, "Come on, I'm taking this kid to youth group." He slaps a ticket in my hand and says, "Have a nice day." And so 3 years later, I get pulled over by a state trooper. And I just know the drill, right? So I was like, "Here you go, officer, here's my ID." And then and he's like, so "Where are you headed?" And I'm traveling from Lakeville to up 30 to kind of St. Paul area. Actually, I was driving to meet Brett at the time, and I was speeding. I was on 35 North, and Brett knows the story, so I told him after because I was feeling so bad. But I was driving up that way, and he's like, "Where are you headed?" "Well, I'm heading to a meeting." He's like, "What do you do for you know what do you do?" And I was like, "Well, I'm a pastor," and so he's like, "Okay," and then so he goes back and he goes and takes, you know, does what police people do when they get tickets or when they get ID cards. I don't know what they do. But I'm like sitting in my head, I wonder how much this is going to cost, because this is like my third ticket in my 20s. I'm like, Lindsay's going to kill me. And so then he comes back. He's like, "Okay, you're good to go." And I was like, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, I'm giving you a warning. You can go now." I was like, "What?" He's like, "Are you sure you want to do that?" He's like, "Yes." I was like, "Really?" He's like, "Have a good day, sir." And so I think that part of the story is that I just didn't take him seriously, because my experience said that when you get pulled over by a state trooper, you're going to get a ticket. And so I was like really surprised that he would give grace. And so we're in this series in Jonah. He's a satire prophet, because Jonah is a prophet who doesn't do what a prophet normally should do. He doesn't do the prophet kind of thing. He doesn't listen to God right away. But in chapter 3, he does. In chapter 1, God says, "Go do this." He's like, "No." And has an experience. You guys all know about the fish. But in Jonah chapter 3, God says, "Hey," a second time, it says, the passage says, go. And Jonah says yes this time. And so in Jonah, he actually does what God asks him. And the question that the audience is wondering, as the original audience is wondering, as they're hearing this story, is this guy actually going to do it? Is he actually going to follow through with what God says? Because if you know Israel's story, God didn't normally have mercy on Israel's enemies. I mean, check the pages. It doesn't normally work that way. God is Israel's deliverer, not anybody else's. At least not at this point of the story. But there are hints of grace towards non-Israelites throughout the Old Testament. Here's one example. It's in Exodus 22:21. And you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, listen to this, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. It's this idea, hey, you know what this is like. I have given this to you. And so when there are people like you, they should experience this from you because it's from me by extension through you. So Israel's story is that they don't take God's message of mercy and grace seriously, like almost never. Like if you read their story, I mean, they're kind of like the kid. You tell them to do something once and they don't do it, and then they learn through natural consequences and then they do it. But they don't normally take God's word seriously throughout the whole Bible. And just like us, they look around them, they see the instant gratification, they see that people and nations kind of get to do whatever they want while doing wicked and evil things, and it's like, huh, like that seems kind of pleasing. What's in it for them, right? What's in it for us? Like, what's in it for me and you if we do what God asks when everybody else is kind of doing whatever they want and kind of getting what they want? And I think we ask that question in the 21st century too, I think. What's in it for us? But I want to ask this question as I lead us through this passage. What would happen if we did take God's word seriously? What would happen if we took God's message more seriously? I think we wonder, will it actually make a difference? I don't know if any of you in this room are like that, like me. Will it actually make a difference? I mean, because what's the difference between God and Christianity and then the therapy you can get in the city or all the different ideologies that are out there, right? I mean, YouTube Shorts, Instagram, TikTok, they're full of success stories of people who try this, who try that, and it seems to work for them, right? And so what would happen if we took God's message more seriously? Here's what I think you might find in Jonah chapter 3. God's word might go to dark places. Cities might be radically changed. And people would know God relents. God's word might go to dark places. Cities might radically be changed. And people would know that God relents. Let's look at that first idea. God's word would go to dark places. So chapter 3, it starts where actually chapter 1 began. And we just talked about that briefly. But God's word comes to Jonah, a commission to go to take God's word to Nineveh. This time, Jonah does what God asks. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah, here's a page turner. He arose. Instead of running to a ship, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So for the rest of chapter three, right, from this point forward, the attention is going to shift from Jonah's response to Nineveh's response, which is really pretty telling what you should focus on. It describes Nineveh as this great city twice, in verses 2 and in verses 3. Chapter 4:11 describes it as having more than 120,000 people. Can you see that on the screen? More than 120,000 persons. That's crazy. But more often than not, what that does is that describes a people group in the household. Maybe most likely the head of households, but it could be referring to children. But what that means is that there's actually more than 120,000 people in that city. So by back then standards, I know it's no New York, but that's a pretty big city. And more often than not, not only does it describe that, but in chapter 3, verse 3, it says it's a 3 days' journey to the center of the city. Just to get to the center. I mean, you get to the edge, and it's like 3 days from the edge to the center. So, like, this is by walking in your sandals, right? Not your Brooks or your Hokas, right? as a hocus or hocus. Right, but not by your fancy shoes, and not by a bike, not by an Uber. We're walking, right? There's no, like, bike sidewalk on the side here. But look at what else, how it describes Nineveh. It says this, that the king of Nineveh, he calls his own city evil and violent. If you got your own political leader calling you evil, like, whoa. But look at verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So Nineveh, what you got to know is they're one of the cities of the Assyrian Empire, and they're known for unjust, imperial, oppressive tactics against their country. Right? So when they come in, there's like no mercy here. They're slaughtering people, and they're enslaving people. And so you can't miss what's happening here. The second time God commissions Jonah, Jonah takes God's word seriously, and Jonah takes God's word to one of the darkest places that it could go during this time. You can't miss that. Look at the story, big picture, really quick. Just think about this. God first takes his word to Jonah in chapter 1, and Jonah is in a very dark place. He's in a very dark place. He hates Nineveh. And we usually don't teach our kids to say that word, but he hates their guts. Even though he seems changed here, God later reveals that Jonah has this national, borderline, racist attitude towards Nineveh. Still. And God's message of mercy goes to the deepest and darkest places of Jonah's heart. The kind of heart that runs, the kind of heart that tosses itself into the depths of the sea. And God goes even to the depths of the sea to show him his mercy. And God's word begins to do a work in Jonah like an antibiotic fighting an infection. And God begins to do that with Nineveh. So just after I graduated high school, I met a group of guys who would go take the gospel some of the darkest places. They would go to the clubs, and they would go to the bars to take the gospel to people into the darkest places. And when they would go there, they would actually often find themselves defending women. Right? How do you do that? You got to throw some hands. They would find themselves giving right to people who were so wasted they couldn't even walk. Right now, there's one of my neighbors, I can't tell you who, but one of them goes to the prisons right now to take God's word to some of the darkest places where people have committed some of the biggest crimes. And so when you take God's word to some of the darkest places in society, what is happening is that you are declaring mercy. Not war, mercy. Because you're telling those people there, wherever they are, the people that you go to, that there is a God who will go even to the depths of the sea just to meet you. A God who will risk his reputation just to pursue you. A God who will be touched by your mess just to touch you with grace. And so God actually did that in the person of Jesus. Jesus was said to be among the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners. I love that all the gospel writers say tax collectors. Because the CPAs I know are pretty good people. Right? But back then, tax collectors, they're taking a little bit of the fat on top of that milk, right? They're taking a little bit of extra here and there. But through Jesus, God is pushing back the gates of hell and its influence in societies. And you know why you would long for that? You know why you would want that? Because you and I know about ourselves that no one wants to deal with the darkest parts of us, honestly, right? Like, it's that part that you hide, that you don't let anyone in, because you know from experience, no one wants to touch that. But God does. And that's what you see in Jonah, right? And so this is good news. This already, you begin to see Jonah is really good news, because if anybody in this room here is like Jonah, then that tells you that God wants to pursue you. And so when we take God's message of grace serious, it begins to grip us. It begins to cause us to go to the darkest places with the light of God's word. That's what happens. And what you might see is that cities might be radically changed. So cities were places of influence and culture in the times of the Old Testament. And if you had the city, you had the people. Like, it's kind of like Monopoly. If you had, like, Boardwalk and that other blue one, you got them, especially if you built, like, houses and hotels on that thing. And that's true today, actually. If you, New York City, wherever New York City goes, wherever Los Angeles, California goes, the whole nation goes. But we don't have to be there to know that if you have Minneapolis and St. Paul, you've got the whole state, right? And so, do you see what's happening in Jonah 3? When Jonah takes God's word seriously, he takes it to the city, and he barely gets in. I mean, he's like just a day in, and he just says this message, and everybody's like, yes, we believe it. I mean, he barely gets in. He announces this message, and it starts to change the city radically. Look at verse 12, or look at verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. Listen, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So this change is very grassroots. Very grassroots. It doesn't start from the top. It starts at the bottom. It starts with the people. But here's what's amazing. It says this phrase, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So greatest and least are really descriptors of people's position of life. So really, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the most influential to the least influential, from the most educated to the least educated. Man, can you imagine that? Can you imagine God's word getting a hold of like a city like that? It doesn't start from the top down. It goes from the bottom up. And listen to this. Word gets to the king and not from Jonah. Not from the prophet. Verse 6, the word, listen, it says the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The word reached is also translated into the word strike. God's word strikes the king to his heart, and it causes change. And look at how radical this change is by looking at the imagery. The robe is a sign of glory and splendor. Sackcloth is repeated twice. It's a dark clothing that signifies humility and repentance. So this king is borderline going gothic right here. And he's getting off his throne, the highest seat of honor you could possibly have. He's taking off all the things, all his self-glory, all his self-importance, all the things you could possibly hide behind to cover up what's really there. And then he puts on sackcloth. He really puts on what he really is. He puts on his shame, and then he sits on the throne of ashes. Do you see the imagery here? He gets out from the top, and he humbles himself, and he puts himself on the bottom. Whoa. Like a political leader. I mean, can you just imagine Governor Walz doing that? Not trying to call him out. I'm just saying. Can you imagine the president doing it? Any president! And he leads the nations to a citywide act of humility and repentance in hopes that God would have mercy in verses 7 through 9. Look at this. It says, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. So it goes out on Twitter, goes out on Facebook, Instagram, and goes in the newspaper. It goes to AP News first and then spreads out. And then it says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So this king, he's a typology of Jesus by contrast. Not the same. He's nowhere near Jesus, but he pictures something about Jesus. Typology is simply means a symbol or a shadow that points to the real thing. And so Jesus is the God come flesh who comes down from his throne. He takes off all his glory. He puts on the clothes of your skin. He sits in the ashes of your sin by dying for you. And God the Father raises him up from the dead, seats Jesus on his throne so that he might raise you up from the ashes of your sin and clothe you with his righteousness. Amen. By the way, that's the gospel. That Jesus would come in your place, sit in your ashes, so that you might sit on his throne. And Jesus' act has radically changed people for centuries. And so I say the word cities might be radically changed because no one expected this to happen. Not your average Jew would want this to happen. What they're thinking is, yeah, judgment, baby, let's go. But no one expected this to happen. And it doesn't always happen like this, actually. If you read the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, some cities actually don't take God's message seriously. That includes Israel, and they get decimated as a response of God's wrath. But in Jonah, I know this may not be the norm, this might be the one case, but in Jonah, God does change a city. But I don't think it's just the one case, because in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you see many cities changed by God. And I think, based off of that, that God wants to change cities. And so there's this part of us, I think, that's skeptical, that says, it's not going to work. It's not going to make a difference. It's not going to make a difference if I share. Like, it might just land on them, but, like, it's not going to, like, radically change their life. Like, all kids love to ask this question, why? And sometimes I ask my kids, are you asking why because if I tell you why, it's going to radically compel you to want to do what I'm asking you to do? Or are you asking why because you really just don't want to do what I'm asking you to do? And so might your skepticism be a smokescreen for not really wanting to do what God is asking you to do? I think it's pretty easy to see that this is not just for Jonah, but this is for us. That God wants us to take his message of mercy to people. And I just want to ask, aren't you here because someone decided to take God's message of mercy to you? Might it be that someone was a little bit skeptical that you might actually respond to the message they were going to say, but that in faithfulness to God, they were just going to say it, but you're here. Listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. Just to be honest, you guys don't think I'm like this because of the stories I tell, but I am often skeptical about whether or not what I'm about to say to someone is going to work, right? Because all the data says, hey, it's like maybe 1 out of 7, right? But often I'm like, after I share, I'm like, yeah, that made a difference. Or like, man, that I could have done better. Or maybe, man, I don't know, that was pretty convincing. But I think if we took God's message more seriously, I think we might find that every once in a while there's someone who does respond to it. And if they don't respond with faith, there are people who are really interested in this message. Because this story, this message, is not something that's easily replicated. I don't know, I don't care how much you go searching on Twitter, TikTok, and Facebook. It's not replicable. And if we take God's word more seriously, we would see cities changed, and if people didn't respond, then at least we would know this, that people would know that God relents. And I think that's a win. Jonah is so encouraging to me because he doesn't actually go all in. He gives a half-baked message in verse 4. I mean, we don't even know if this is exactly what God told him to say. But this, I don't know, this is not really convincing, at least by New Testament standards. Look, in verse 4, it says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. There you go. I mean, it's kind of like watching Sam Swallen just say the names. I'm like, is he going to make it? Is he going to mess up? You know? But like, so Nineveh just gives this half-baked message. There's no grace in this passage, at least it seems. That's it. I mean, Jonah's like the guy in Monty Python and the Holy Grail. You seen that movie? Like, the end is nigh, right? The end is nigh. That's his message. But the assumption from the story is that Jonah actually says more. Did you catch what the king says in verse 9? He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. May turn and relent means that God would change his attitude towards Nineveh and not bring punishment, the one that he intends. How does he know this? He's never heard this before. How does he know this? If this is the first time this message touches the city, how does this man know this? Twice Jesus says in this format, if you can see here, can you throw up Matthew 12? He says, look at the quotation. Twice he says this. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? Jonah hasn't just recorded this story. He's told it. He's told his story. He's told the story of to the people of Nineveh when they ask. He's told the story about to the king about a God who would pursue him even to the depths of the sea. The king has heard of a God who relented with Jonah, and maybe God would relent towards Nineveh. If he could do that towards Jonah, maybe he would do this to another rebellious city. And verse 10 tells you that happens. In verse 10 it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. When I was 17 years old, I heard a youth pastor talking about Jesus with the disciples. He was doing this like series that you do back in like the early 2000s when you talk about specific people in the Bible. And he didn't really give a gospel message. It was a half-baked message. But he was reading the passage of Scripture. He was just reading God's word, and he was talking about how Peter was patient. And my thought was, if Jesus could be patient with Peter, I think he could be patient with me too. And I thought, man, I want to know this Jesus. Jesus, I want to know you. And Jesus changed me. And so change didn't happen to Nineveh because the message was awesome. I mean, this wasn't a message of comfort. This is borderline a message of warning. But that message led to the king learning about God, about the God who pursues you even to the darkest places of your life. And God used a messed up guy like Jonah to do it. And God wants to use messed up people like us to do that as well. So you might be saying, why me? Why not someone else? I don't know either. I don't know why God would choose you. I don't. You're right. There's probably people more intelligent than you. There's probably someone more charismatic than you. There's probably someone who might do this better than you. Probably more brave than you. But I wouldn't choose Jonah either, if we're honest. If you read his story, I would not choose this guy. I would not choose this guy to be an elder. I would not sign him up to take him with me on a mission trip, because I'd be afraid he'd flake on me. But God chooses him. In fact, God chooses him knowing that he's going to do this. Because if you know Jonah's story, homeboy is flaky. He's got attitude. He's sassy. But understand this, God chooses Jonah, and God did it knowing his deficiencies. Jonah's deficiencies didn't stop God from calling Jonah. He overcame those deficiencies. And I mean, these aren't just simply like skills God has to overcome. These are character issues. These are character flaws. These are things that are at the core of your being. These are your bad habits kind of thing. But isn't that good news for you and me? Isn't it good news that God doesn't just judge you based on how he knows you're going to respond? I mean, we're talking about even before he even asks you. He doesn't judge you based on that. But he uses feeble, broken people because he uses a feeble, broken man with a half-baked message. And so the positive here, the win here, is that, man, there's a people here in this passage that knows that God would relent. And I think that God would use us to take his message to someone, even if they don't respond, they would at least know this, that there is a God who does relent. There's a God of mercy. And so I believe God wants to do this same thing in Cottage Grove. I believe he wants to do the same thing in this city. He wants to do the same thing in our families. He wants to do the same thing in our friendships, where we work. And Jonah is a picture of the God-man Jesus, who walked this earth 3 years taking God's word to dark places, whose life, death, and resurrection radically changed people and cities, whose life demonstrated that this, that God relents. And so the thing I want to leave you with is, would you let Jesus bring that word to the dark places of your heart? Would you let him use you to take his word to the dark places of other people's hearts? Would you take his word seriously? Not the kind of serious where you're like, oh, I gotta study really hard. No, just take the message of grace really seriously. And would you let him use you to take not only the gospel to dark places, but maybe he might use you to change cities? Let's pray. God, you are good, and I love Jonah's story because, man, being honest, I feel like Jonah. I may not hate people, but I feel skeptical. I feel skeptical that you would do your work sometimes. But Lord, I do pray for us, not just me, that you would help us to be hopeful people, to let you be God and to let us be us, that you would help us to get off the throne of our hearts and sit at the feet of Jesus, and to remember that Jesus, that God through his Son has showed us to what lengths he would pursue us. And let that message grip us, let it grasp us, let it cause us to be people of mercy, not just with our actions, but help us to do something that's anti-Minnesotan. Help us to be people who are willing to take that even to the weeds of people's lives. In your name I pray. Amen.